As was mentioned last week, we'll begin every lesson, inshallah, with Bismillah and praise of Allah and salatu and salam upon our beloved Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim, innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim, innaka hamidun majid. Right, alhamdulillah, second week. Now we've continued the course, alhamdulillah. All praises for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's given us the tawfiq to be here, take time out of our busy schedules, and to attend solely for his deen, inshallah. So this week, what I wanted to do, usually when I teach in madrasa, usually I teach the students, I like to kind of keep my lessons more interactive, just so that, you know, the lesson flows nicely, inshallah, there's discussion, and that way, inshallah, I can learn from you too. So what I've decided to do is, hopefully we'll have more interaction. Hopefully, I'm hopeful that we'll have interaction, inshallah. If you don't feel comfortable, so if I might pose a question here or there, or I might ask you something. If you don't feel comfortable using the mic to answer, that's totally fine. You can send a message on the chat. So inshallah, yeah, it'd be nice to have some feedback and some responses, inshallah. So I've opened up another username here. I think it's called Questions. Yeah, if you want to ask publicly on the main chat, that's totally fine, but you can also change the option. You can send it to someone specific. So if you want to send a message privately, then you can send it to either Brother Muhammad Khalid. You can send it publicly, you can send it to the username that says questions. Inshallah, hopefully I'll get back to you. And at the end of the lesson, when we have the 15 minutes again, if you want to use the mic, totally fine. If not, pose your question on the chat, inshallah. So inshallah, we'll begin. Bismillah. Important points to remember. So this is a continuation of last week's presentation. Unfortunately, we didn't get enough time to complete what we were going to go through last week. So inshallah, hopefully, we hope to complete it today, inshallah. So there are important points to remember when we're studying. When we're studying in general, but in particular when we're studying the deen. So we briefly mentioned this point. The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the gauge. What do we mean by that? It means that the Quran and the hadith is our first port of call in every field. Right, that doesn't just mean in tafsir and hadith or fiqh. As we will find out now, it also is regarding to it with regards to etiquette. So even in etiquette, what we need to do is look at the Quran. What do we find in the Quran? And look in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What do we find there? And we act accordingly. Subhanallah, Aisha radiallahu anha was once asked, how was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? How was his khuluq? How was his adab? And she responded with an amazing response, which it's become a famous saying. كان خلقه صلى الله عليه وسلم القرآن. His akhlaq was the Quran itself. He embodied the Quran. Whatever the Quran taught, he acted upon it. He was a walking, talking Quran on so many different levels. So one being, he practiced what he preached. Another being, you know, everything that was in the Quran, or everything that he said in addition to the Quran, is also considered wahi. So the Quran is the type of wahi known as wahi matlu, which means wahi which is recited. But similarly, we also have wahi ghair matlu, which means wahi which is not recited. And that is the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he was the Quran. What do we mean by the sunnah, though? So some assume that the sunnah specifically means what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, but it's not restricted to that. There's actually three aspects to this. Number one is his actions. Number two is his words. And number three is what the scholars of hadith call tacit approvals, iqrar. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he did something, that would be considered sunnah. If he said something, that would be considered sunnah. If he approved of something, something happened in his company and he didn't disprove of it, then that would be considered sunnah too. So once we've understood what the sunnah actually means, the sunnah, obviously the basis of the sunnah, the origin of the sunnah, or the source of the sunnah, is the hadith. Sometimes we use those interchangeably, hadith, sunnah. Sometimes some scholars use them specifically in a certain field. But we've understood what the sunnah is. It's the actions, the words, and the tacit approvals of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is filled with examples of how to interact. So, for example, turning completely towards someone when you're speaking to them, which is an absolute amazing sunnah. Sometimes we talk to each other, and we're all kind of guilty of this. I feel like I do this sometimes too. We're so engrossed in our own problems, our own issues, that we don't give people the time. And when we do give people the time, what is it like? Okay, someone's talking to me here and I'm like, oh, right, okay, oh, subhanAllah, really? Oh, subhanAllah, okay. And I'm either on my phone or I'm on my laptop or I'm doing something else. And subhanAllah, you might be listening, but the person who's talking to you is going to think, is he really listening to me? But this was the beauty of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was that when you spoke to him, he would completely turn his body and give you every inch of his attention. Every single limb would be in your direction, and he would listen to you in that way. I've seen people do this, I've seen teachers do this, physically move and turn when people are talking to them. And how does it make me feel as a student? SubhanAllah, I feel like I'm the most important person to that person, which is how the Sahaba saw themselves. Every single Sahabi, there's an amazing hadith, Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu. He one day decided to ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who's the most beloved to you? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded, Aisha. Abdullah ibn Amr said, that's not what I mean. Amr ibn al-As asked this question, Abdullah ibn Amr, Amr ibn al-As, his father. Who's the most beloved to you? He said, Aisha radiallahu anha. He said, no, that's not what I mean. I mean among the men. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Abuha, her father. And so Abdullah ibn, sorry, Amr ibn As is thinking, understandable. No one can compete with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Fine, that's all good. Who next? Who do you love next? Then he said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Umar. Amr ibn As is thinking, again, I can't say anything. I can't object. Umar is Umar. That's fine. Who next? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Uthman. At this point, Amr ibn As is starting to sweat, thinking, where am I? Because he only asked this question because he felt as though he was the most beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had this effect on everyone. Precisely for these reasons, adab, etiquette. When someone talks to you, you give them the time. And so Amr ibn As is still asking this question, who next? There came a point in the hadith where he says, I stopped asking because I was afraid I was going to be at the bottom of the list. But think about why he decided to ask the question, right? Why was he asking the question? Let's have a go on the questions and answers. Anyone want to suggest why was he asking the question? Have we got connection here? Anyone? Why did he ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the question, "Who is the most beloved to you?" Okay, no worries. I'm sure people are busy writing.
Can I ask?
Sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, maybe.
Yes, go ahead.
As you said, maybe because Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam adab was such with the Sahabi that he felt maybe he's the most beloved, and he wanted to hear that to confirm that. But Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was truthful; he wouldn't lie just to please somebody, and he said as it was.
SubhanAllah, yeah, exactly the point. Niqabi Jayyar, someone else has sent the message. He wanted to hear his name. Exactly, he wanted to hear him. He wanted to hear the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, Amr, you are the most beloved to me, confirming the way he was being treated. But he, SubhanAllah, he realized in the end, okay, I might not be the most beloved to him, but the way, if he makes me feel that way, then SubhanAllah, do you understand? SubhanAllah, then what could we want more than that? And this is how it's supposed to make people feel. So the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is filled with examples of people just absolutely falling in love with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like Ali radiallahu anhu has an amazing statement that's recorded in the Sirah Shama'il. And he says, من رآه بداهة هابه ومن خالطه معرفة أحبه. SubhanAllah. Whoever saw him suddenly would be in awe of him. He had this aura, this presence. When you saw him, you would feel like, SubhanAllah, I need to be on my best behavior with this person. If you have a sheikh, if you have a teacher and you respect them, or if you have an elder in your family, when they come in the room, everyone's like, okay, sit, well behaved, sit, don't say anything, shush. So whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when someone saw him, just abruptly, they felt awe. They were afraid of him. وَمَنْ خَالَتَهُ مَعْرِفَةً أَحَبَّهُ sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when people mixed with him and got to know him, أَحَبَّهُ, they loved him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You will find also in the Quran examples of how to interact and from other prophets. So, for example, in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, SubhanAllah, when we are advising each other or calling people to Islam, one mistake we usually make is because we like to hear our own voice, we like the sound of our own voice. I'm sure you guys don't, but SubhanAllah, I just can't stop talking. So you like to talk and talk and talk and talk, and you think, I'm doing good for this person, I'm advising him. But subhanAllah, sometimes it's better to just tone down. It's not, you don't have to speak all the time. So subhanAllah, Yusuf alayhi salam, when he was in the prison, he met two prisoners who asked him about their dream. And they asked about the dream and they asked him for ta'bir, interpretation of the dream. And so he said something amazing to them. He said, لَا يَأْتِيكُمَا طَعَامٌ تُرْزَقَانِهِ excuse me, إِلَّا نَبَأْتُكُمَا بِتَأْوِيلِهِ قَبْلَ أَن يَأْتِيَكُمَا. The translation of which is, I will inform you of the interpretation of your dreams before your food comes to you, right? I will inform you, or your food will not come to you until I have informed you of the interpretation of your dreams, which is what you want to know. Why was he saying this? Anyone? Why did he, they asked him, can you tell us about the interpretation of the dream? And he said, your food won't come to you before I give you the interpretation of this dream. Any suggestions? Let's have a look at the chat. The reason was, he was going to give them da'wah to Islam, as the following verses show. He was going to invite them to Islam. So he wanted to tell them, I'm about to give you some advice and call you to Islam, but don't worry, I'm not going to take long. Your food will arrive here soon, and I'll be done before your food comes, and I would have told you what I need to tell you, and I would have told you your ta'bir, and inshallah your food will come and will be done. Because what's the issue nowadays when someone comes and wants to give you da'wah or talk to you about something, someone knocks on your door, they want to talk to you? You know, people switch off because it just goes on and on and on and on. SubhanAllah, examples of Yusuf alayhi salam. So this is the Quran and Sunnah containing etiquette that we should pay attention to. When we say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the gauge, one thing we need to remember is that the companions also are the gauge. The Sunnah is not just the af'al, aqwal, iqrarat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are certain Sahaba, kibar Sahaba, or as we know, the senior Sahaba, their actions can also constitute as part of the Sunnah. So if they did something, decided something, that too is sanctioned for us. For example, of the Taraweeh, the Prophet ﷺ did Taraweeh once in congregation. And the following night, he did not hold Taraweeh in congregation. He told everyone to pray themselves. When Umar radiallahu anhu was Khalif, he initiated the Taraweeh in congregation again. And the whole of the Ummah accepted. It was ijma', it was decided. Until today, it's been a point of ijma', consensus. Everyone agrees that we pray Taraweeh in congregation. It was something that was sanctioned by Umar radiallahu anhu. But the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah understand that this is a Sunnah. So the actions, right. Forever a student. The second pertinent point we need to understand is that we're always students. We never stop being students. The reason I say this is because you might be thinking to yourself, how much of this course is really relevant to us? Number one, because we could possibly be teachers. And number two, because the setting is different. We're not all sitting in a class together, which we'll discuss in the next point. We're not sitting in a class together. We're online, everyone's in their own space. So how much is really relevant to us? As I mentioned, the reverence that we feel towards scholars and students and the ilm in general should be static, and it should forever be present in our hearts. Our problem is that some of us forget adab once we have reached a certain age, or we gain a level of authority over people. So if we're the principal, or if we're the manager, I can tell him what I want, tell him to his face. Subhanallah, many of us have had supervisors or managers, and we can genuinely tell the best managers from the ones that you just wish that you'd never have to deal with ever again. So you can never forget adab, even if you are the highest authority. Someone like Yusuf alayhi salam or Sulaiman alayhi salam, the king, you never stop having adab, right? So having adab, being a student, this is always relevant to us. Another point about adab is adab with colleagues. We seem to think adab means adab with the knowledge and the teachers and full stop. But subhanAllah, in this book, Ibn Jama'ah even discusses adab with colleagues, adab with fellow students that you study with, right? Contemporaries, we need to treat contemporaries with respect and dignity. Forget contemporaries. Youngsters and students we should treat, subhanAllah, with adab. Right? Just for example, take the example of a smile. Right? Those of you who know me, you'll know why I'm giving this example. Those of you who don't, inshallah, in due course, we'll share some good news. But those of you who are aware of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam with regards to smiling, he would smile with the youngsters. He would smile with Anas radiallahu anhu. He would smile with Hassan and Hussein and joke about with them. What do? We'll smile with the elders. We want to be polite. We will definitely smile with our friends. But contemporaries, whether it's in an educational setting, whether it's in the workplace, if you don't know someone now, I need to be stoic. I need to have a sense of awe, as we mentioned before. But subhanAllah, and we don't smile. Youngsters, we don't even give them the time of day. But subhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always did. Hence, this is relevant to us. The adab is still relevant to us. The way we treat contemporaries, colleagues, youngsters, students. SubhanAllah, some of the greatest scholars I've spoken with and interacted with while I was a student, still am a student, they, subhanAllah, treated me, a mere student at the time, with so much respect. But you would only see that kind of respect from a student respecting his teacher. I remember I went to see a sheikh, and he was probably twice, three times my age when I was a student. And he, subhanAllah, like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, turned towards me, assalamu alaikum, how are you? Shook my hand with two hands, and how are you? Everything okay? What's your name? SubhanAllah, gave me the time, made me feel loved and appreciated, right? This is what we need to inculcate in our lives. The next point we need to discuss, hopefully, let's try and move things along. SubhanAllah, the time is just running away. Right, excessive formalities. Are they excessive formalities? Right? Some of what we might read might seem over the top. When we come across those parts, I'll mention them. Some of them are a bit extreme. And remember, like we said, the sunnah, of course. Sometimes the respect comes from a different place. Sometimes the respect comes from the heart. Your love and respect comes from your heart. Your love for the deen, for the ilm, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَن يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. Whoever reveres the hallmarks or the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or his deen, فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ, that's taqwa of the heart. Imam Ghazali spoke about something similar called wara. Wara sometimes is used simultaneously or synonymously with taqwa. Wara can be translated as piety or caution. And he mentioned there's four different levels of wara. And he was comparing, it's in his book, Al-Arba'in Fi Usul al-Din. He was comparing it or talking about the four levels of caution with regards to halal wealth. But you can apply them easily to other concepts such as etiquette. The more respectful you are, the more love you have for the deen, for Allah, the more taqwa you have, you'll respect more. Right? So Imam Ghazali spoke about the four levels of wara, wara'ul adul, which is the caution or the piety of honor. And he defines it by its opposite. So he says, the absence of this means you're sinful. So this is the absolute bottom level. You have to have wara'ul adul. If you don't, you are sinful. He goes on to the next level, wara'ul salihin, which means, the piety of the pious. And he defines it as staying away from something that could potentially be unlawful. It's not lawful. And if you ask a mufti, they would give the hukam that it's permitted. Subhanallah. But this is the second level, the wara of the righteous. Subhanallah, the third level, wara al-muttaqeen, the wara of the God-fearing or the Allah-conscious people. What does that mean? Staying away from some lawful things because they could lead to sin. So if we take a moment to apply this concept to etiquette, there's something, for example, you do in front of your teacher, it's totally fine, right? Islam does not say you can't do this. For example, having a drink of water in front of your teacher, sitting there drinking. Alhamdulillah. If any of my teachers are here, I apologize. Having a drink of water with your teacher, in front of your teacher, is there anything wrong with it? No. But subhanAllah, the Salaf al-Salihun, Imam Shafi'i or Imam Malik, one of the two, we'll come across it in the correct section. Imam Malik or Imam Shafi'i said, I would never in a million years drink water, a cup of water in front of my teacher. Why? Because I want him to understand my focus is on him and I'm not getting distracted by anything. Now, drinking water in front of a teacher, there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. And nowadays, if you did that, no teacher is going to think twice or reprimand you or say anything. But there are certain people who take these precautions. The final level of wara, Imam Ghazali mentions wara al-siddiqeen, they leave everything that will not ultimately be used for worship and obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember, excellence in all things is an Islamic concept and something which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged. What we call it is ihsan. Have you guys come across the term ihsan before? Anyone? Ihsan. The reason I ask is because usually when you come across the word ihsan, you think about the hadith Jibreel. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was at, Jibreel asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Mal iman, mal Islam, mal ihsan." But this ihsan is a different meaning. It's not that meaning. Ihsan means to do something to the best of your ability, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna Allaha kataba al-ihsana ala kulli shay." Allah has prescribed excellence in all things. And then he gave, subhanAllah, he gave two examples. When you slaughter, do it well. And then he said, when you go to war, do it well. Now, these are two things that are not connected really to what we talk about, worship or, you know, something that you might attribute closer to ilm and things like that. they're simple things, slaughtering, going to war, having difference of opinion about something with someone. But the Prophet ﷺ gave these two examples when he says, you do them with ihsan, do them excellently, to show us what? That that even if it's if this is the case in the mundane acts and the simple acts that we do day to day, then subhanAllah, how important is it to have ihsan in the things that are so closely connected to the deen? I think I'm running behind, sorry, in some of the slides, I apologize about this. So one point we needed to mention was to consult your heart, istifti qalbak. Sometimes you know in your heart what's right and what's wrong. So we have the four levels of wara. I'm sorry about this. So online study, right, online study is what we're talking about now. Online study. Now, online study has been around for a very long time. We only realized the need and potential during the COVID pandemic, unfortunately. Allah keep everyone safe. Now, it's important to stay safe, but what was initially the contingency plan has now become the standard and the norm. Now, online studies, don't get me wrong, subhanAllah, they're a blessing, but it should not replace the default and should not be abused. If a person can attend a lecture or a lesson, his first response, her first response shouldn't be to go to online, right? Because the more effort you put into something, inshallah, the more you receive. Now, the more sacrifice you give, of course. So there are many aspects to etiquette. Now, some, as we said before, they might seem redundant in the setting of online classes, but inshallah, when those discussions come up, we'll compare them and see if they really still apply or not. Travel and sacrifice played a big role in the success of many scholars, subhanAllah. Like I said, do not get me wrong, what you guys are doing, what we're doing, inshallah, is still a sacrifice. SubhanAllah, there are millions who have chosen not to, thousands, hundreds, who have not chosen not to log on to a course about deen. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept your sacrifice. But my point is, if you feel as though you can do more, try not to suffice on the bare minimum. What I do want to mention, though, is online study. Try not to have any distractions or background noise. Alhamdulillah, we have the option of just muting you all or muting whoever we want to. But subhanAllah, some people have their video on and they're looking at the screen and they've got glasses and you can see, wait a minute, this guy is watching something in the background. So YouTube's going on in the background and I'm listening to the Sheikh talk. These kind of things should be avoided. No multitasking. No multitasking, please. You need to give importance to the lesson. Make it an occasion. Be well prepared before the lesson. Read over the notes straight after the lesson. Dress well, subhanAllah. Apply perfume. Why not? I mean, I know we're not going to smell it or anything, but you're giving importance to the deen. And remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at your heart. Why are you putting perfume on? Because I'm studying Allah's deen. Subhanallah, that's ibadah. Right, you're doing it for Allah and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Next point, subtle etiquette is a subtle art. Some people say you can never have too much adab. I would not agree. Reason being is adab is not about you; it's about the recipient, making them as comfortable as possible. Right? You don't force adab. Now, if a teacher is being absolutely adamant that don't do this favor for me, don't hold the door for me, it's better for you not to hold the door for him. But you need to be able, this is why I say it's subtle, you need to be able to read between the lines and understand, is he saying no because he's modest? And in which case you would carry on doing it, or is he saying no because he genuinely feels uncomfortable and he doesn't like it? If that's the case, then we shouldn't do it. Right? Subtle art, don't be forceful. Al-amru fawq al-adab, subhanAllah. When the command comes, that is giving precedence over adab. You must discern modesty from genuine dislike. Cultural etiquettes. Have you ever been to a friend's house as a child and realized that they do some things very differently from the way you've been doing or the way you've been raised? And subhanAllah, this is amazing. Allah says in the Quran, وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا. So we have created you as nations and tribes so that you may know and recognize one another. Differences are not a situation, permitted differences are not a situation for us to then have to feel the need to fight with one another. Allah says, I created you differently so that you may recognize and know one another and appreciate each other. So we should marvel and appreciate each other's cultural differences, providing it doesn't negate or oppose the spirit of Islam. So you need to be aware. This is very careful. You need to be aware and take the time to learn about a culture before you dive headfirst into it. So some cultures might have something slightly different. If you see some people doing that, don't criticize them. For example, in the Indian subcontinent, the scholars or the students, they'll carry their teacher's books. They will give so much to the teacher, the love and respect, right? Fix their place and, you know, make sure everything's good. If you've got your tissues, you've got your water. Someone from a different part of the world would think, what are you doing, right? This is a bit awkward. But subhanAllah, you should not judge someone else's culture. Also, you shouldn't force your etiquette on other cultures. SubhanAllah, some cultures are so different. In Japan, it is rude to leave food on your plate. You should finish it. A lot of us will probably you'd probably agree with that. Yeah, just come on. You know, if you shouldn't leave food on the plate. It's waste. Should I clean my plate or not? SubhanAllah, in China, it is rude to finish everything in your plate. Reason that is because in China, if you finish the drink they've given you, if you finish your plate, they will assume that you are saying you're still hungry and they're a bad host. They're a bad host for not giving you enough. So in China, the culture is you are not supposed to finish your plate, right? Which is awkward if you're hungry, right? SubhanAllah, you need to know the nuances. You also have awkward cultures in certain places. For example, burping, as we know, bad manners. But in some cultures, SubhanAllah, it's apparently polite. Why? To show I loved your food. SubhanAllah. You know what? I could do it some more. SubhanAllah, I'm full. I enjoyed your food so much, and I'm full. And burping in those cultures of, excuse me, is totally fine. Another example, when you're shaking on it, a shake, an agreement. Some cultures, they spit on their hand, say Bismillah. SubhanAllah. Imagine in these times, spitting on your hand and shaking on it. Now these two, SubhanAllah, don't think, yeah, I'm going to go somewhere and do that and it's totally fine. No, Islamically, they contradict what Islam says, so do not do these. Anyone got some awkward cultures? I don't know if any of my anyone here is Pathan or is aware of the Pathan culture. We have this funny culture in the Pathan culture called Sat, where out of formality, you have to offer, even though you don't mean it. And the people who hear the offer, they know it's a open secret that you are not supposed to accept the offer. So a person will make the offer, come to my house, have some tea, have some water. And the person's supposed to understand and say, no, jazakallah khair, barakallah feekum, right? Someone has said on the messages, we do satuna. Yeah, that's what it is, subhanAllah. Satuna, this is exactly what it is. And I sometimes tell my parents, subhanAllah, don't do that. It's just, it takes the sincerity out of it. SubhanAllah, don't get me wrong. The Pathan people, some of them, I've been back home and they're the most generous people ever. SubhanAllah, don't get me wrong. But this is one thing they feel the need to formalities just to ask and not mean it. And you can't accept, subhanAllah, I've got a story. Like, I remember once we went to Pakistan and we went to the shop. My brother stayed a bit longer in the shop and they found out he was from England and they said, mashallah, yeah, you know, okay, what do you want, sweets? And there when you buy something, the thought is to say, nah, don't give me the money. It's cool. Don't give me the money. It's fine. Right? And we misunderstood. And so my brother said, okay, cool. Jazakallah khair. And he went home. Later on, the shopkeeper, he wasn't happy at all. And he complained. And my brother said, he literally said, do not pay me. But subhanAllah, this is where the misunderstanding came about. So yeah, this is called Sa'd. Anyone else have any awkward? Where's everyone from? I mean, some people, I'm sure you're from all around the world. Anyone on the chat want to write where they're from, or if they know, have any awkward cultures, share it, inshallah. SubhanAllah, we can appreciate each other and have a bit of a laugh. But yeah, I'll leave that open. If anyone wants to share it, the chat is there. And I think we've come to the end of our time. There is one point left from pertinent points before we begin the actual topics of the book, which is authenticity of hadith. But this requires some explanation, some in-depth explanation, because not every hadith in the book is authentic, sahih. For some people, that might be a problem. But this is a discussion that needs to be had. Why do some books or some scholars insist on including a hadith that are not authentic in their books? We'll explain to show that they don't always have to have, they don't always have to be absolutely authentic. Right, someone's just messaged me saying someone wants to speak. He's got his hand up. Apologies, I can't see. Someone's got their hand up. Has someone got the hand up? That's fine. If anyone has the hand up, yes, go ahead.
It was me, but that's okay. We already passed.
No, go ahead.
I was going to ask which chat should we use to respond. Is it the Wise English Academy or questions?
Whichever, inshallah. Actually, put it on questions because okay. That's on my phone. On the Wise English Academy, I can't see it because I'm sharing my screen. So if I go out and go into the chat, unfortunately, I'll be sharing that with you. So if you pose any questions you want on questions, inshallah. Okay. So... أقول قولي هذا استغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين استغفر الله الغفور الرحيم. Anyone have any questions for me, inshallah? I'll try my best to answer. Someone had a question last week and I mentioned the question was, how do I stop myself from being lazy and procrastinating? And subhanAllah, I mentioned, obviously, number one, the first and foremost thing you need to do is dua. There's actually a dua specifically for this mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim. Absolutely sahih. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, as related from Anas ibn Malik, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to recite, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-huzni wal عجزي والكسل والبخل والجبن والضلع الدين وغلبة الرجال. There's a number of things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks Allah to protect him from, and among those things he mentions kasal, laziness. So definitely use this hadith, inshallah, use this dua. And the du'as we receive from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will always, always be more effective than anything we could possibly think up, inshallah. So what we get from the Quran, what we get from the hadith, try and stick to those hadith, inshallah, those supplications. Yes.
Cheers.
Assalamualaikum. When is the next class?
Walaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Next class will be next Saturday, inshallah. Next Saturday. Every Saturday. Sorry. Excuse me.
Do I need to buy any books, Sheikh?
You don't have to. There's not a requirement to actually buy the book, but if you do, subhanAllah, there's much more mentioned in the book. And subhanAllah, it'd be an excellent addition to your library. So I would highly recommend you buy the book. But it's not a requirement for the course.
Okay, Jazakallah. Make dua for me, please.
Wa yakum barakallahu fikum. Of course, you make dua for me, please, brother.
Okay, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.
Right, so someone's asked a question, Jazakumullah khairan, how do we navigate ourselves when we are amongst different cultures in terms of adab? Sometimes we struggle as we may be used to a certain adab, though it's not the norm for the other party. So education is absolutely paramount in this situation. You need to try and be aware. So if you're going to another country, for example, Egypt, right, you should find out. If you know an Egyptian, speak to them. What shouldn't I do? What should I do? When I go to the shop, should I do this or not? Go online, go on Google and type in cultures, Egyptian culture, what is not. You know, subhanAllah, even with like the language, people, when you go to their country and you make an effort to actually speak the language, it's very heartwarming and endearing to them. So we need to take the time to try and find out, right? Like if you wanted to know how to do anything, you take the time to educate yourself. So inshallah, hopefully we won't do anything wrong, but I guess the best way you can learn is to make the mistake, and subhanAllah, hopefully you'll have a good story and then you can share with us, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, I have a quick announcement in the meantime, inshallah, is to all of your students, you can watch the recording for the course, part one, class one, class two, and future classes on our LMS. For that, you need to go to courses.wiseenglishacademy.org. I will send the link in the chat, inshallah. And that has already been sent on your email. You need to go to that website, sign up, and then inshallah, you can watch the recording for the session, class two, class one, and the future classes, inshallah. And there is also a discussion forum over there, where you can interact with the fellow learners. And furthermore, we are also uploading the course resources over there, inshallah. And finally, there is an announcement from the admin team is those who attend these live sessions, inshallah, they will get a certificate of attendance at the end of the class, inshallah, at the end of the course, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Mashallah. Will I get one, brother Muhammad Khalid?
Yeah, you will get, inshallah, to sign it out, inshallah.
I'll put you on my CV, inshallah.
Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.
Okay. Shukran. There's another question here. Apologies. How can Alimiya students improve their Arabic? Improve Arabic and in what way? I mean, there's two ways, ultimately, is subhanAllah, you're spoken Arabic and at the same time you're reading. I'm going to be graduating in a few years, but I feel like I don't know much. Don't be worried about that. If you feel that way, you're supposed to feel that way. Even when you finish, you're supposed to feel that way. If you finish your Alimiya or your studies and you feel, subhanAllah, I know it, you failed. So number one, do not be disheartened by feeling that way. Use that as a motivation to help you do more, right? So in terms of reading Arabic, you need to just constantly be reading. SubhanAllah, I tell the students all the time, people are discouraged from reading Arabic books because they have to look in the dictionary. It doesn't matter. If you have to look in the dictionary 1,000 times for one page, so be it. Because what that means is if you keep doing that every day, over time, that 1,000 times that you had to look in the dictionary is going to go down to 500. And if you keep doing it more, that eventually is going to go down to 100 times. Eventually, it'll come a point where in a day, you might have to look in the dictionary or not. I have graduated a long time ago. And subhanAllah, I still feel like I don't know. And wallahi, I'm speaking, like when I speak to some colleagues and some teachers, they really teach me something and put me in my place. But to this day, I have on my iPad, I have the Hanswear Dictionary. Get the Hanswear Dictionary and pick a small book, 100 sites maybe, Arabic, topic that you like, and make sure you finish it from cover to cover. And keep the dictionary with you. It doesn't matter if you have to go look at it 100 times, you do that, but you keep at it, inshallah. In terms of speaking, subhanAllah, the only way you're going to practically improve is by speaking to people or listening to others speak Fusha Arabic. One good way of doing that is if you don't know any Arab, or if you're not going to be in a community that's Arab, because that's usually the best way. Although you end up picking up a lot of the army dialects and a lot of their colloquial expressions, which for the Quran and Sunnah might not be ideal. A good way to do that is, for example, watching the news in Arabic. A lot of these programs, the news especially, majority of them, they do try to keep it in Fusha. So yeah, hopefully, I hope that helps you, inshallah. Allah make it easy for you, Allah accept your studies, and Allah take the work of deen from you, inshallah. Any other questions? We've got a couple of minutes left, inshallah. Okay, alhamdulillah. Someone was asking last week about how can they find the motivation to study, and I'm not sure if I mentioned it or not, but having a communal scenario of studying the deen is always helpful. Being left to do it yourself is very difficult, and then shaitan will come, and that goes for anything. Ask anyone who's tried to go gym. Ask me, I've tried loads of times. I'll go once and that's it, subhanAllah, finished. But if you have a friend, if you have a group of friends, subhanAllah, it becomes more than just a gym. You're able to do it. Find a good group of brothers or sisters, not mixed. Find a good group of people that you can have these lessons with, inshallah. And that will encourage you. They'll encourage you, inshallah. If you feel lazy, they'll be, subhanAllah, come on, man. You encourage me, I'll encourage you. So find a group of people, which is why I said you should try go to the masjid to see if there's a local dars or something. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. May I ask you to write us the dua against laziness down? On here, I can write the Arabic, but the harakat is going to take too long. So what we'll do, inshallah, is I'll type it out with the translation, and then I'll put it as a PDF, and we'll upload it onto the website. I'll ask Sheikh Muhammad Khalid if he can put it on the website, inshallah. Yeah, I think he's mentioned that we'll upload it. Okay, for next week, Dars, are there any pages from the book yourself would like us to read? Okay, so the section about, hold on a second, I had some pages here, subhanAllah, and I don't have the book with me right now, but the section on the chapter of excellence of knowledge, give me a moment, I'll see if I can find the exact pages. Okay, Tadhkiratu Sami' wal Mutakallim. So this is forward reading. It's useful if you have the book. If you don't have the book, try and get the book, inshallah. Have a look at pages. Yeah, the excellence, chapter one, the excellence of knowledge, scholars, and the learning and teaching of that knowledge, from page 21 to page 30, inshallah. Yeah, I'm sure we'll discuss this further, the adab between the genders, especially students, and the adab from the Sahaba and the Sahabiyat. Inshallah, we'll speak about that. Yeah, definitely. And if we don't come across it, then we can discuss it. We can talk about it, inshallah, in lesson. I think we've come to the end of our time. So if there's any last questions, if not, then inshallah, we'll call it a day. We'll call it a night, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan for everyone participating. Alhamdulillah, I'm loving the back and forth. It keeps me engaged, it keeps me awake too. Salam, I've heard some people say adab comes before knowledge. Could you please enlighten us more on that? Yeah, al-adabu qabla al-ilm. Right, the reason why they say that, but exactly what we'll do is, inshallah, I'll address that next week, inshallah. We're going to be talking about the chapter of excellence and knowledge, and it's kind of linked to that. So I'll try and remember. If I don't, as soon as we log on next week, inshallah, then we will definitely talk about that. Guys, jazakallah khairan. And remember me in your du'as. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.